Number one, answer yes or no to yourself. Sometimes I can find myself at the end of a week wondering how I didn't even crack my Bible or spend any time in prayer. Okay, yes or no? And you don't need to answer, but just out loud or anything, but just you tell me. Okay, we have them on the screen. Number two, I definitely know how to read my Bible for true understanding and make application to my life. Yes or no? Number three, outside of church, I find it hard to sense the presence of God. Yes or no? Number four, with determination, I make sure to attend church faithfully and also be a part of a Bible study or discipleship small group. Number five, I am accountable to a friend in Christ for my spiritual life. And number six, as a family or single person, I fully expect someone else to prepare all of our or my meals for me on a routine basis. I refuse to cook for myself. All right? We'll come back to that in a little bit, okay? Now, if you need an outline, hold up your hand, and they've got them ready, okay? Hold up your hand if you need an outline, and please, everybody, capture. Thank you so much. 2 Peter chapter 1, you can look to the screen to save time. We went long in prayer, and we're going to be a little bit over our time here tonight, but look to the screen if you will. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I love this passage. I like a lot of passages. I know I say that often. One of my first sermon series as a young senior pastor was out of this. And you'll see it in a moment as we pick up verse number 8 in just a minute. But let's go back to verse 3 again. His divine power, say it with me, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's an important verse of scripture. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What a promise of scripture this is. For this very reason, then, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a mouthful, but an incredible passage of scripture. And we'll break it down here in just a few minutes. But several years ago, I stumbled onto a website, and it was sponsored by the editors of Leadership Magazine. Still remember it clearly this moment. I remember that day several years back. It was actually a blog for church leaders. And it was an interview with Bill Hybels, and there was actually a video there that you could watch. And so I clicked on the video to see him, and he was standing at a whiteboard, and I may have described this before in some settings here, but he was standing at a whiteboard, and many of you are familiar, I'm sure, hopefully all of you, with Bill Hybels, but he pastors Willow Creek Community Church for the last 30-some years and has made a major mark in Christianity over those years, the last few decades. But he was standing at this whiteboard, and he drew the cross, and then he had pre-cross and then post-cross. And they had done a study in their church of revealing, later it was called the reveal study, but they wanted to see what was happening with the people within their church family. And what they found was coming into the cross, leading people to the cross, the church gave them very high marks, really, really high marks. And then after the cross on that dial, as he drew the diagram, it went progressively downward. His own church, the body of Christ there at Willow Creek, was saying, we're really strong before conversion and we're really poor after conversion. And it struck him in a great way. And here's what he said. He said, we made a mistake. What we should have done when people crossed the line of faith and became Christians, we should have started telling people and teaching people that they have to take responsibility to become self-feeders. We should have gotten people, taught people how to read their Bible between services, how to do the spiritual practices much more aggressively on their own. And then the article went on to state this. In other words, spiritual growth doesn't happen best by becoming dependent on elaborate church programs, but through the age-old spiritual practices of prayer, Bible reading, and relationships. And ironically, these basic disciplines do not require multi-million-dollar facilities and hundreds of staff to manage. Interesting. The conclusion of the article is at the heart of really the message tonight, and the heart of, I know we have dragged this series out, but this Healthy from the Inside Out series that we're going to kind of review a bit tonight, that's at the heart of this. In our busyness today and our fast-paced move as we are as a culture and the reflection as we look at the church, it's often been stated that the church is becoming now a mile wide and a half inch deep. And there's reason for that. Our tendency is that we have a lot of head knowledge sometimes, but not a lot of heart experience with the Lord. And as a result, many Christians are living off other Christians' spirituality, other Christians' faith. And we see that in so many aspects of the church today. But you may be there tonight. You're not a real good self-feeder, but you sure like to come and be fed. And there's a danger to that, and that's what really the focus of tonight is. But a lot of people have their favorite preacher online, their favorite TV preacher, their favorite radio, their favorite blogs that they read, and articles that they read, and authors that they read, and they tend to kind of live off of others, and yet never themselves really get to the point of quote unquote self-feeding, which is the focus again of tonight. Now, don't get me wrong, church ministries are important. And the fivefold ministry, or some call it the fourfold ministry of Ephesians 4, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher. Those ministries are important. We have a role, and many of you are in a part of that, and you are in quote-unquote full-time ministry, that you're one of those offices, those callings of Ephesians 4. We have a duty. We are to be equipping you, absolutely. But at the same time, if the church grows so lazy that all it ever does is just sit there and someone has to do everything for them spiritually, how many know that's not healthy? And so we need to talk about it tonight. Heibel's article is yet another example of this. And I go back to number 6, that silly question that I asked, but it was that, do you as a family or individual simply refuse to feed yourself? And we all kind of laughed, but you know what? We may not laugh about that spiritually or biblically, but we might laugh about it in the physical sense. So bottom line for Heibel's, and he actually described it that day, he said this was earth-shaking, groundbreaking, mind-blowing for him and his church. Very large church. And when they saw the way the church realized what they felt they were and what their deficiencies were. Oz Guinness, who's a noted author and thinker and theologian, kind of a philosopher, he wrote in a book, The American Hour, that three things are strangling not only the culture today but our church. He said, capitalism, technology, and modern communication. The most powerful civilization ever is right now being created, he said, and it's called the global culture. We are into information, but not so much transformation. How many know that's true? Just put in more and more and more and more. You know, we're going to explode our brains on the internet, I think. Convenience. We're into convenience. We're into options. And we're into time maximization. And Oz Guinness said those four things is being destructive right now. They're being destructive to the church. Interesting enough, the parallels that cause for the monastic movement that many of you are familiar with centuries ago, early church history, middle church history, through even to today, sprang up about 1,500 years ago, and it has a lot to do with the culture, much similar to what we're talking about right now. When Constantine became emperor, of course, many of you know, there became that dangerous mix of church and politics, church and state, and the danger that began. And out of that, a monastic movement began that people were fleeing then. They wanted to get away and huddle together and find God and experience God then and in kind of a refuge, if you will. By 3rd century to the 5th century, men and women withdrew to Egypt and Syria and Arabia to seek after God. A number of these monks later formed little communities and they would organize their daily lives around an agreed plan that they had. They called it the rule of life. The rule of life. Pachomius, early 4th century, wrote, the first known rule of life in Egypt, and others followed after him. John Cation from the West came, and he then heard of the rules of life, and he brought it then to the church community there. Finally, the climax to it in early church history is the rule of Saint Benedict. His is the most noted in the early 6th century and became the most famous of all. Later than centuries, we have the Crusades, which were a horrible time in Christian history and Christendom. But during that time, then again, this swell of monastic activity began. And a man that all of you know of, St. Francis of Assisi, he then went, and rather than killing the Crusades, he established his own rule of life and pulled together his own monastic community. Now, don't let that word rule throw you, though, because the word comes from the Greek word for trellis. And all of us know what a trellis is, right? And the grapes, it gives the framework by which the grapes will grow up, and then they'll be much more healthy. If they just lay on the ground, you'll be able to get a few of them. Many of you that garden know a lot more than me on this, but a trellis helps provide the framework by which you get healthy, growing fruit. And that's where they get that word rule, a rule of life. So a rule of life is a framework, a structure. Now, Scazzaro, who we have taken these six principles and talked about being healthy from the inside out, Peter Scazzaro writes this in the second book that he has. I believe it's called Emotional Spirituality or something like that. But he talks about a trellis. He talks about how important it is that we see from church history that people had a structure by which they would grow. And he says this, a rule of life, very simply, is an intentional, conscious plan to keep God at the center of everything we do. And one reason that many don't grow in their walk with Christ is they have no conscious plan. Might go to church, might read their Bible some, might pay their tithes or give a little bit, tip God a little bit along the way. But beyond that, pretty much those just rudimentary actions, they have no real plan to think, how am I going to be growing a year from now from this point right here? And think about that tonight. What will make the difference in your life that a year from now you are different, that you are further transformed, as we talked about this morning, Romans chapter 12. Now, obviously, the structure isn't what is the important thing. The important thing is the heart. The important thing is in here. You can have a structure. You can bow so many times. You can do this so many times, that so many. How many know that won't change your life? But if you bring your heart to the Lord when you go to prayer, you bring your heart to the Lord when you go to the Word, you bring your heart to the Lord when you go to that Sunday school class, you bring your heart to the Lord in whatever spiritual discipline it is, that's the key, because the Lord wants to transform us. And I remind you, as we looked at in Romans 12 this morning, do not be conformed, but be transformed. The voice there in the Greek is that you can't do that. Only God can do that. He does the transforming, but we lend ourselves to be transformed. How many want to be changed more and more, glory to glory, and into his image? So Peter calls us to trellis growth. And I want to quickly in your outline just have you fill in these blanks. Number one, I love this passage, 2 Peter 1, that God gives us everything needed for our godly living. I have, with more couples through the years, pulled this verse out of my pocket when they've said, we can't make it, our marriage can't make it, whatever. And I've said, wait a minute, the Word of God says that God has given you everything you need for life and for godliness. And I think your marriage is part of your lives. And they sit there and look at me and they blink a little bit. Then they never come back for counseling again. That's one way to get rid of them, I tell you that. No, I'm just kidding. But I've given it as a challenge to say, listen, God's Word says He's given us everything. So for anyone here tonight who says, I can't do it. But the Word of God says you can do it. Either you're right or God's right. Who's right? God has given us everything we need, His divine power. Second thing is that God stands behind this assurance with His precious promises, verse 4. Peter, this is a long, I've done it before on a whiteboard. If you were to take these verses, they just keep spilling one to the next, as much like the way that Paul would write with phrase after phrase. That's how Peter writes it here. He says, through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. Found in His Word. Aren't you glad for the promises of God tonight? But then he says, thirdly, that God places His own nature for our power to live. He places His own nature. We participate in the divine nature. Did you catch that tonight? We all know Pastor Don does this because he's so righteous and wonderfully holy. But it's true of all of us tonight. Ryan, young man here, the red shirt, Wave your hand a little bit, Ryan, so everybody can see you. He's down here learning down at the school here, and he's going to have a career graduating next December. And I'm so proud of Ryan. But you know what, Ryan? The promises of God tell us here as well that God's divine nature is within you. The power of God, as we prayed together over your life a moment ago. It says there, so that through them, through what? Through the promises of God, we may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Be holy even as he is holy. Peter says we can do that through the divine nature, through his promises. Then number four, God expects purposed action from us for his goodness to us. It says here about his goodness toward us, but then it turns around and then it says so, verse number five, for this very reason, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love. Great qualities. That was my first sermon series as a young pastor. But boy, those are good. I had to break those out again. How many know we need to add these qualities to us? And I remember studying in that years ago in that. It's not a picture of stair steps. This is not like you're climbing from each one and going higher and higher. Rather, they say it's a picture of a necklace. It's all the beads, just they just slide together on that necklace around your neck. They all cooperate and are a part of one another as you add, beginning with faith all the way through to love. And I believe that today, if we stop and really take stock of our lives, there is a spiritual hunger in the church. I believe there are many people that want to grow, and many just don't simply know how to do it. And several weeks ago, as we talked about that beast that we live in, we looked at the book of Revelation, and one picture of that is this beast that is very powerful and that tends to just squeeze us. I firmly believe if we don't take a proposed approach to our spiritual lives, that beast is going to win. I think he is winning right now in the church. And many, it's a reason because they're not allowing the divine nature that they have, the power of God in their lives through working and adding these things into their lives. They're not disciplining themselves in their walk with the Lord enough. You know, we just kind of have a lazy church a lot today. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just saying we've gotten lazy. Many missionaries here, you know it, and you can stand here and talk about it, but you go to Africa, huh, Denny and Sandy, you go to other parts of the world, and some of the discipline and some of the passion. But you know, I just read for this last class Robeck's book on Azusa Street, and that mission, what a reminder. And as I read page after page, I'm thinking, where on earth have we fallen to today compared to where they were there in Los Angeles in 1906, huh? Oh, they were hungry for God. What do you think might happen if we were that hungry for the Lord today? Not that we're looking for anything new revelation. We have it. It's just a hunger for God and to go after him. Saint Benedict said this though. He said, your way of acting should be different than the world's way. The love of Christ must come before all else. So the goal we know of what we're going to talk about here in structuring ourselves, the goal is what? The goal is love. The goal is love. The goal is that we are different than our neighbors. The goal is that our neighbors look to us and think, what is so good? The goal is that story from this morning when that shoe shiner was shining that professor's shoe and he says, what is it that makes you so happy? That's the goal. He was just the love and the joy of Jesus in his heart that struck that learned man so much. Acts chapter 2, they had a rule of life. I simply want to read it and due to time, we're going to move on. But Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now that was their rule of life in the early church. And many of us are very familiar with it. And we know the rest of the passage here. It says they were filled with awe. God's spirit was moving. Wonders are being performed. And we recognize that was a sovereign birthing of the church, early church there in Acts, an incredible time. And they were rejoicing. And people were being added daily into the church that were being saved. But what were they devoted to? The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And then we see next chapter 3, that Peter and John are headed to the temple. When? At 3:00 in the afternoon, at the time of prayer. So they were still following even a Jewish structure, if you will, of their spiritual life. They were very intentional. They weren't just showing up, but this was their life. This was their faith. That's why many of you are here tonight. And I'd ask you tonight, how many of you here, don't raise your hand, how many of you here because it's just simply what you do on Sunday night? And how many of you are here because you love God and you want to grow in God? How many of you are here because, well, as long as the doors are open, I go to church because I have nothing else better to do? How many of you are here because you believe prayer changes things and you're here to believe together and grow together and expect great things from God? Amen. See, there's a difference. It comes back to the heart. But the trellis is what I want us to look at tonight. Things we're intentional about. Now, let's talk about central just for a moment. Then we're going to look at this outline. And I'm trying to kind of move through this a bit tonight. As a church, our trellis, Pastor Mike referred to some of this morning, but our trellis are things such as worship and the word. That categorized Central Assembly. Somebody just said to me this morning, through circumstances anyway, are at a different church, but they want to be here, and they said they just miss our services. They just miss Sunday mornings, and they'll be back someday. But worship and word, that marks who we are in a unique way. Multi-generational approach to ministry here marks Central Assembly. It's who we are. We are missions-minded, amen? We're community-minded. Our outreach yesterday, changing oil and feeding families nearby, wonderful. Bless all of you are part of community engagement. We're part of prayer is a major part of us as a church. Small groups, Bible studies, Sunday school classes, even Wednesday evenings really are two, as Pastor Mike calls them, groups. You have the group in the chapel, and you have the group in New Community, and his group is even broken into small groups on a regular basis now. And the series of messages that we've looked at in this, I've tried to, in essence, lay for you not just a corporate trellis, but then an individual personal trellis. And we looked at these six things, and they're there in the front. If you looked at the front of your outline, drop your eyes near the bottom. To be emotionally healthy, we looked at these six things. These are like a trellis for you. Look beneath the surface of your life. A lot of Christians are unwilling to do that. They're just not willing to get real with God. We spent 2 weeks talking about that months ago. Break the power of the past. A lot of people, oh, I'm a new creation in Jesus. That's all that matters. I know better than that. I believe counseling has a role. And I've gone through situations in my own life where people have come my way and I pass them right on along because the depth of what they need and things in their past that just a time at the altar and a touch of the Spirit of God and an anointing, you say, that's all they need. But then when they wake up with their night terrors and they're still, and say, well, that's just the enemy. But you know what? Sometimes we have to walk through things with people to get them healed and freed of things. You need to break the power of the past. Some of you here tonight still carry things in the past. Maybe all of us do at times. Forgiveness is a part of that, but breaking the power of things in the past. Living in brokenness and humility. Receiving the gift of limits. Oh, that was a big one. My wife tries to remind me of that. I always just tell her, shh. But boy, it's hard, isn't it, to put limits sometimes so we're healthy people? Embrace grieving and loss. That's hard. There's an individual right now, we've been in touch this week on email, going through just the grieving process of the loss, and it's difficult. And it's a process, but you know what? To embrace that God will use loss many times to make our hearts bigger. We took 2 weeks to talk about that, and then we looked at incarnation as a model for us loving others. The same way Jesus came into our world, we enter into others' world. It's a beautiful picture. It's been used by many through the years. But one way to achieve these ideals is through this rule of life. And I've just chosen 10 categories. If you look to the backside then, we'll conclude here in just a moment. But areas of a rule of life: scripture, prayer, rest, worship, service, solitude, nutrition, relationships, family, and outreach. This could be a trellis for you tonight. And let's just take a moment to walk through these, and then I'll have a few closing comments that won't last more than another 20 minutes, and then we'll be done, if you know me well. Scripture, just some ideas. How about reading through the New Testament or the entire Bible, which some of you are doing with us this year? Meditate or memorize short passages. That's a wonderful thing to do. Wonderful thing to do. Do character studies of key individuals, the life of Abraham, the life of Moses, the life of Paul, Peter, John. Just pick someone, Nehemiah, and do a character study. Complete a Bible study, either a personal Bible study. Listen, it's everywhere. It's on the internet. You can go to the bookstore, Christian bookstore, and pick up your own Bible study and begin one after another. Just begin to discipline yourself or attend one of our Bible studies here at Central. Prayer. Practice a daily office discipline, which I shared with us a couple years back, and I should have had one ready for us tonight, but that's an old practice of the monks. It's an old practice of just stopping in your day three times, morning, noon, and night. and stopping, meditating on some scripture, praying quietly. Amazing the ministry it does to your spirit and your life. Pray every day at a given time, fast and pray a meal or a day each week. You know, the Methodists, every Thursday, the Wesleys, they fasted, called the church to fast every Thursday. Join a prayer group here at Central. How about rest? Practice a weekly Sabbath. I shut everything down with Carla yesterday, or Friday rather. I had to do it. I was at the point of just feeling exhausted. And so at least I caught a half of a Sabbath. Isn't that good? Because I knew it was coming Saturday and then into today. And I needed that. But you know, Sabbath, at least capture as much as you can. But in the week that you have, there needs to be at least as close to a Sabbath as you can possibly get a day. Take a sabbatical from an activity, not church and not tithing, could I hear an amen? But from something, it might be, I have to take a sabbatical from that ministry. Please don't do it long because we need everybody serving. But there are times to be healthy. You just have to take a sabbatical. A regular exercise, a spiritual commitment that you rest, that you be sure that you rest. A cut back on overworking hours. How about outreach? Participate in community engagement. Be a good neighbor. Open your home. I'm convinced this is a key right now to Springfield, Missouri. I really do. Carla and I need to do this more. But it was so enriching to us last September, or August rather, whenever we had the couples in our neighborhood or over. It was just awesome. I'm telling you, hospitality is a ministry that the Holy Spirit will use. But you know what? We have our doors closed. Hi, the neighbors, close the garage door. It's one thing to stand out by the trash can and talk. It's another thing to say, would you come in for a meal to someone that doesn't know Jesus? But as last I remember, he did that. He would go into their homes and sit with the unsaved people. What are we doing? Let's move on. Wow, I almost got roused on that one. Let's move on. Worship. Routinely play worship music on your commute to work. Read a good book on worship. Discipline your mind and your heart each time service begins. I love this one. Joyfully sing no matter the song or style being utilized. Some of you really need that one. Service, speak with a connector after service, what Pastor Mike brought us today to get involved in the ministry, to get connected here. Discuss with a friend the gifts they recognize in you. I think we're going to take the month of July and have a lot of fun with that on Sunday nights. That's where I think we're going to head. But the gifts, every one of us has a gift. Discover that gift and use it for the Lord. Go on a missions trip. Solitude, take a daily walk with God. Notice it's not just a daily walk, but a daily walk with the Lord. Just start that. Decide this week, every day this week, I'm just going to take a walk with the Lord. Take a walk with God. Sit for allotted minutes and say and do nothing. Meditate on a single scripture in silence. Could I let you know, I might throw this out here, but Ruth Haley Barton is going to be speaking at General Council. There's been some very interesting attacks upon her. If you read her book, Strengthening the Soul of Leadership, it's powerful. The Life of Moses, phenomenal, I think, incredible job she did with that. And quite honestly, as I remember Pentecostals, number one, we sought the Lord. Number two, we tarried. We had no issue with stopping and pausing and just spending quiet time with the Lord as Pentecostals. Isn't that kind of our Pentecostal roots? And as far as I can recall, throughout all of Christianity, Christendom, one of the aspects has been to have solitude and quietness before God. Yet people are all up in arms. I think it's off base, to be honest with you. Nutrition, cut out sugar. Everybody wants to rebuke that one, say amen. But it's good for us. Sugar is addictive. Just pure white sugar, brown sugar is bad for us. Lose weight, a body cleanse program, simply eat healthier. How about relationships? Reach out to one person without a friend. Restore friendship that's been hurt and wounded. Join a small group at Central. Monthly invite someone into your home. There it is again. Number five, or the last one rather. Number 10. Commit to a family night each week. Establish a date night with your spouse. Play more games and activities with your family. Have communion or prayer as a family. Now, this is just an example of a trellis. Now, take this home, though, and why don't you take five of these things, not the whole categories, but five things from five different ones, and just begin to work it into your life. You could do that this week. Let it be a trellis for you, a little bit of trellis to establish a pattern, a way that you have a structure for growth. Let me close with this quote by Peter Scazzaro. He said, the goal of this structure and trellis is the heart. The issue is creating a structure and room in your life where your heart is open and soft before God. The danger is that the structure becomes the end. That's so good. The structure is not the end. The end is you growing closer to Jesus Christ. That's what we desire. Amen. I've told you so many times about Carla's dad, 7 years of being a believer, saved at the age of 50. But if you would have gone into Carmen's little office there, Phoenix First Assembly, where his last 3 years of 7 years of knowing Jesus, he was on staff. Sister Seitz would remember Carmen. Brother Seitz had a good relationship. Carmen just came into the faith, came into Pentecost, and before you know it, he's a licensed minister. Within about 4 years, credentialed minister, I should say. He was working on his license to preach when he passed away. But if you went into his office there with a thumbtack stuck in the wall right there by his desk, something real close to him, was a navigator's wheel of discipleship. I remember navigator's wheel. Remember that? Just four basic ideals. There it is. Prayer, vertical. The word, horizontally, witnessing and fellowship. And Jesus is in the middle. And he picked that up by reading the book on Dawson Trotman's life called The Navigator. And Carmen, as a new Christian, said, well, that looks good to me. And you know what he did? He prayed, he was in the word, he fellowshipped, and he witnessed. And he did that for 7 years, and then he went to be with Jesus. It was phenomenal to watch the life transformation in that man's life. Just incredible. I thought about today, and I'll close. But part of his trellis was that he memorized scripture diligently. And in his car, right there along the side, that little pocket that we all have in our cars, and that Sentra that he would drive, that little couple Nissans that I remember him having, he would have there a stack of cards. And as he drove, now I don't recommend this to any women here, but as he... Did I say that? That was terrible. I don't recommend it to anybody here, especially not on Glenstone. Could he hear any man tonight? But you know what Carmen would do as he drove? He had the scripture card right there on the wheel with him. I know it sounds dangerous, and he didn't go home to be with the Lord in a car accident. But he would meditate, and that was just how he'd memorize scripture. And he would just take a glance. You know what? I did it for years. I don't recommend it for anybody else, but I'm an expert driver. I know I can handle that. But I'm telling you, when he died, 1,000 verses of scripture were in that man's mind and his heart. 1,000. 7 years of being a Christian. And I don't know how many of those years it took before he started memorizing scripture. You know what I did? I graduate from Central Bible College, and I go up to Milwaukee for an interview in January, and then I go to Phoenix for an interview in January. And how many of you know where God led me to? It was amazing. Right out of that snow, right into Phoenix, Arizona. January 1984. But literally, in my interview period, I thought about this afternoon. I'm sitting on the stairs of the hotel room early in the morning for 6 o'clock prayer. And Carmen, they were testing me good. Larry, we'll be by at 5:45 to meet you. We pray every morning, 6 o'clock at the church. And you know what I had? A 3x5 card in my hand I was memorizing. And I remember it to this day. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, all my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion. A friend of mine named John Lindell, I know you've never heard of John. But John, we were talking about it months later after I went there, and you know what I did in my first year? I memorized over 100 verses of scripture in that first year, being at Phoenix First. You know who led me into that? A guy that had been saved for 4 years. For 4.5 years, and then I married his daughter because I'm smart. But 4.5 years. But it so impressed me. I'm a Bible college. I should be teaching that man how to walk with Jesus. But you know what? It was part of his trellis. And I picked it right up in my own life. I remember talking to John, and John said, do you really think that'll help you much in teaching and preaching to youth? I said, I don't know, but I'm memorizing the scripture. And it was so good. I'd lay in bed almost every single night, and I would just be flipping through cards. It was amazing how quickly you can memorize the word of God. That's one little example I mentioned tonight in your trellis. But you know what? I saw it do life transformation in that man's life. Because the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit. That was one of the scriptures I memorized. We won't go any further. But how many understand the trellis? Could I encourage you to build a trellis this week? Build a trellis. Pick some things out and pray. Now again, that's not the end. The end is the life transformation. And then in turn, really the ultimate end is that we love our world the way that Jesus loves us. Amen? Let's close in prayer tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for a good night of prayer, Lord. I love to hear LaDonna Christensen pray, Lord. I'm thankful for her passion and leading us to pray through our groups, Lord. I thank you for Mark praying over the staff and our leadership, Lord. I'm thankful to hear Carly pray over our summer months, Lord. It's been good to be in the house of worship today. And Lord, thank you for all that come out on these Sunday nights, young and old, Lord, as we look across this room. All the generations are here, Lord. I pray that this call to a trellis to a rule of life will not be something we'll just throw away now. But Lord, we'll stop and consider who we are, where we're at with you. And Lord, I believe that this trellis concept could be life-changing for someone here, many here, that 6 months from now, they'll be different, God, as they apply this, because your divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness, Lord. So help us to take hold of it, I pray, and to practice these disciplines. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus and pray you'll bring us safely together on Wednesday night, Lord, for prayer in new community and small groups there, prayer in the chapel. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. So good to see you. We'll see you Wednesday night, okay? Have a great day in the Lord. We'll see you Wednesday night. Bless you.